chapter number five, Matthew chapter 5. We'll also look a little bit later in Isaiah 60, just briefly. But we want to turn to begin with, to Matthew chapter number 5. And I would like to point your attention toward verse number 4. And verse number 4 from the Sermon on the Mount, with multitudes gathered round him, the Lord Jesus said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." Well, we are, I think you're familiar with the passage also. You don't have to turn to it. In Nehemiah, verse 10, chapter 8, verse 10, he said, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." And the Apostle John said one of the reasons he wrote 1 John in verse number 4, the first chapter, was that your joy might be full. So I have a question. This sermon begins with a question, and it ends with a two-question quiz at the end. So here's our opening question. What tends, so you know that the joy of the Lord matters. I like what John MacArthur told a bunch of ministers. He just said, when the joy's gone, the ministry's gone. That's pretty straightforward. And the joy of the Lord's your strength. Nehemiah said, these things I write you, joy may be full. Now, here's your question. What tends to produce joy in the hearts of men and women? Now, just suppose someone asked you, said, so you're Christian people and all, and you think this is important, then they would probably agree with you. So, all right, we'll agree on that. The joy matters a lot. Now, here's a question. What tends to produce joy in the hearts of men and women? What are the main ingredients? Well, I'll let you think about that a little bit, but I want to give you somewhat of a surprise. One of the main ingredients, would you believe, is a deep and deepening grasp of the doctrine of sin. It's so. Understanding sin as the Bible presents sin goes hand in glove with supernatural joy, comfort, and strength. Look at your Bible at Matthew chapter 5, verse 4. This is the one who knows what he's talking about. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And it is comfort and strength, really comfort because of strength, is the idea. Blessed are they that mourn, they shall be comforted. They that mourn, comforted. So said your Maker, Defender, Redeemer, and Friend. Now you are aware, I think, that we live in a time and place that extols pleasure. Lovers of pleasure. I know that there is a right way to pursue life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That's different from being consumed with the love of pleasure, pleasure mania. And too often the centerpiece of this organized pursuit of pleasure that we live in is ourselves, self. In 2002, Jim Berg made a prophecy in a book that he wrote called Created for His Glory, with reference to a popular worldview called postmodernism. And that means that people really don't know if anything's true or not. And he said this about this increasingly popular view called postmodernism, where we don't know if anything is true or not. This worldview puts each individual squarely in the center of his own world, leaving others on the fringes and leaving God out entirely. This self-absorbed thinking will lead to even greater emptiness, moral destruction, and social decline than was ever produced in the hippie movement in the 1960s. Despair will be epidemic in the days ahead, extreme everything. As despair becomes more prevalent, we can also expect all of the possible anesthesias for pain of emptiness to increase as well. We will see a rise in drug therapies. Television and movie content will feature increasingly extreme programming in the name of reality shows. We will see extreme sports and adventures rise to unprecedented heights as people rebel against the limits placed upon them by their own bodies and by nature itself as they seek some new means to experience a rush. And I think he's right. But I want to show you a more excellent way this morning as we consider the sad made glad. And this has three really, really simple points. And I think this is helpful today. The sad made glad. And that's really what he's talking about in verse 4. Blessed are they that mourn. Well, people who mourn are sad. He says, the people who mourn in the right way about the right things will be comforted. And included in that word comfort means the joy of the Lord, the rest that he said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light, you shall find rest for your soul. That's included in what it means to be comforted. That your joy will be full. That's included. So here's three simple points. Number one, godly sorrow. In Matthew 5:4, Jesus is talking about godly sorrow. You can turn to 2 Corinthians 7, 9 to 11, or I'll just read it to you. I'm reading it from the New American Standard. It's a little clearer. And listen to what it says. We're considering this subject, the sad made glad. And Jesus is talking, blessed are they that mourn. He is talking about blessed are those who experience godly sorrow. Oh, make sure this doesn't get away from you. Godly sorrow. And 2 Corinthians 7, 9 to 11 from the New American Standard reads this way. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death. For behold what earnestness this very thing, this godly sorrow, has produced in you. Well, he's talking there about a letter that he wrote to them and about their evil ways, and they received it and said, he's right, these are evil ways, and they completely turned things around. They were sorry for what they had done with a godly sorrow. They were made sorry, or you could say they were made sad. And for our discussion this morning, the sad made glad. You could say they were made sad in a manner agreeable with the will of God. Part of the will of God is that you are made sad. Part of it. And these people in Corinth, they were made sad in a manner agreeable to the word of God. In other words, they were not denying their sin. They were not defending their sin. They were not diminishing it. They said, it is just what he said it is. And we see it and we turn from it. They had godly sorrow. And they set their evil deeds and doings before God and man, having it cleansed away by the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son. That's what happened in Corinth. Godly sorrow made it possible for this to be put behind him as far as the east is from the west. On the other hand, he talks there in 2 Corinthians 7 about the sorrow of the world. The sorrow of the world is way different than godly sorrow. The sorrow of the world makes people worse. It is all about self, self-pain, self-loss, self-embarrassment. And this kind of sorrow leads to anger, depression, violent fits, and sometimes extreme expressions of self-inflicted punishment. That's the sorrow of the world. Saul, King Saul, is an example of the sorrow of the world. He was caught doing numbers of things. He was reproved, and it's always always made him worse, not better. There is a sorrow that just, I got caught. My life is worse than ever now, and that's not what Jesus means by blessed are those who mourn. Jesus is talking there about godly sorrow. Mourners that Jesus is talking about are the only ones who are forgiven. They're happy. They become strong, comforted, strengthened, uniquely filled with joy because they're forgiven. And they're the only ones who are forgiven are these mourners. All the rest have to live with endless guilt. Try as they may to redefine it, rearrange it, replace it. There is no forgiveness without godly sorrow. Blessed, Jesus said, are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted with a supernatural comfort. And he means, first of all, godly sorrow. The second thing is this. In Matthew 5:4, Jesus is not only talking about godly sorrow, he is talking about progressive conviction of sin. Conviction of sin precedes conversion, and conviction of sin follows conversion. Negative precedes positive in spiritual life. Conviction precedes conversion. We lose our lives before we find them. We take up our cross, don't we? And deny ourselves, and lo and behold, we find a table spread for us in the presence of our enemies. Negative comes before positive. We lose our life. He said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily. Think with that. I don't think we can think what that means. We're so shaped by seeing, you know, little gold crosses. And if you have a little gold cross, I'm not criticizing you. But a little gold cross is way different than a Roman wooden cross with somebody naked, nailed to it in public, in absolute agony. Did he just say, take your cross daily and you'll find your life? This would arrest their thinking. So what did he just say? He's talking about something really, really different than most people think. But he meant it, didn't he? And we do find it, don't we? Those people who do say, I know he didn't mean literally wooden cross with actual Roman metal nails, but he did mean that we come to a decisive decision. We're following the Lord, cost what it may, and he's the leader. And amazingly, we find it. We do find goodness and mercy following us. We do find a table spread in the... He prepares a table of friendship, of fellowship, of nurture in the presence of your enemies. Surely that's the case, goodness and mercy. And there's not a contradiction there. So we will pay dearly if we follow the world's thinking about contentment, happiness, comfort on the inner man. Blessed, Jesus said, are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And he means by comfort, joy, strength, direction, satisfaction. There's a lot in there. I want to ask you to turn to a neglected book, but perfectly current for these times. Would you turn, please, to Amos chapter number 6? We'll just look at it very briefly. And I think you'll see this is really not a new thing. If we love America, and I think we do, I think the people here love America in the right way. If we love America, really love America in the right way, we today, this morning, would mourn. We would mourn for our country's sins. Let me show you what I mean. Would you turn, please, to Amos chapter number 6? And some of you are aware that until COVID kicked in earlier this year, America was setting records, as far as I know, on the stock market. And maybe some of you got investments profited from that. I mean, the stock market was booming. It really was. Now, in Amos chapter 6, the economy is booming. It hasn't been better since the days of Solomon. And under Jeroboam, he was the king, Jeroboam II, in Amos chapter 6, that he has reestablished the territory, the economy, almost to the time as good as it was in Solomon's day. Now I want to ask you to read, would you? Keeping my our subject this morning is the sad made glad. And if we really love America, we would mourn for our country's sins. We would do more than that, but we would do at least that. Would you look at verse number 4? Notice, would you, the luxury. Who lie on beds of ivory, stretch out on your couches, eat lambs of the flock, and calves from the midst of the stall. Look at verse 5. The music. Who chant to the sound of stringed instruments. To an unusual degree is the idea. Music everywhere. And invent for yourselves musical instruments like David. Who drink wine from bowls and anoint yourselves with the best of ointments. Doesn't that sound like pleasure, 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 pleasure? Luxury, luxury, luxury. I know the pleasure in itself is not wrong, and even a measure of luxury is not wrong. Well, that's not the point here. It's dominating. Look at verse 6. Who anoint yourselves with the best of ointments, but are not, my version says, grieved. No mourning. There's no mourning. They are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. Therefore, they shall now go captive as the first captives, and those who recline at banquets shall be removed. And you can see there a picture of luxury. You can see a picture there of the atmosphere in Amos's day. The morals were very, very low. Very low. And if we loved America, we would, like Amos did for his country, we would grieve for the sins, our country's sins. And you can see the luxury, the wine, the music, but not grieve for the affliction of other countrymen and other women there. Not grieve for the spiritual blindness and ignorance of the people. Now, I mentioned to you at the beginning that one of the ingredients for joy, surprisingly, it's surprising to me, and I'm assuming it's surprising to you, that if you said, now, tell me, I would agree that joy is really important. Now, what are the ingredients? And you would say, well,
Well, if the economy was booming, that would help.
Well, it might. But that isn't where, that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, blessed are they that mourn, that have godly sorrow and a progressive conviction. That is, it doesn't just dawn on them once. They continually observe what's really going on around them. Isaiah was very convicted of sin in the first five chapters, and he's preaching about it. And when he saw the Lord for himself, he said, woe is me, I'm undone. He saw himself in a new light, and Job said something similar. And Job had a lot to say that was right about his excellent and amazing life. But when he saw the Lord for himself, he said, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. And I've said many things I should never have said. And Job is the best man on earth. And you know that Job was restored, and he was more comforted than ever after that. But I want to come back to this one. It is very sad. You can see in Amos that luxury galore, but no mourning. No one's mourning at all about the actual spiritual condition of these people. And it is, for us, a sad thing when the music outside the church is the same on the inside. You can't really tell much difference from the world's music outside and the church's music inside. You'd say, words sound a little different, but a lot of times you can't hear the words anyway because of the music. And it's really sad when on the inside of the church, the people dress the same as the people on the outside of the church. And they talk the same as the people outside. And really, their goals are the same. That's a terrible, terrible thing. When the look and music and goals and affections are pretty much the same inside the church as they are outside, that is a catastrophic disaster. And yet, it's intentional. How can we argue with Joel Osteen, who does all those things and packs in 30,000 worshipers per Sunday, or it was not too long ago, and fills the Houston Rockets Stadium every Sunday? Now, how can you argue with that? I would argue with it, but as I come back to Matthew 5, 4, it said, blessed are they that mourn. There's nothing there that matches. I want to ask you to turn to the last book of the Bible just briefly, and we'll... And would you turn to Revelation chapter 18 and verse 22. Revelation 18, 22. Those things are things to mourn. What's happening in our culture more and more. And we certainly don't want them inside the church. And I just want to point out to this verse 22 of Revelation 18. God says he's going to shut off this world's music once for all. And look at that, would you? I just thought you might want to look at this one. Verse 22, Revelation 18. The sound of the harpists, musicians, flutists, and trumpeters shall not be heard in you anymore. In other words, he's talking about the end of the culture coming to an end. He said, I'm shutting your music off permanently. That's going to happen. And a lot of people are going to be very surprised about that. Well, on a brighter note, we come to this. I want to ask you, if you would now, to turn in your Bible to Isaiah 60, 61. And it would be much a very encouraging really, really encouraging passage. And on your way there, I want to conclude this second point. The first one is when Jesus says, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." He's talking about godly sorrow. He said godly sorrow is a wonderful thing. And it points you in the right direction. It opens the way for you to be enriched greatly with the Messiah's benefits, which we'll look at in just a moment. But progressive, and the second thing he's mentioning there is, blessed are they that mourn, progressive conviction of sin. That is, we grow, and as you grow as a Christian, you understand, hopefully, many things more, and you understand as you go on that some things are sin that you say, "I didn't know that was sin when I began, but I see it now." And we call that progressive sanctification, and you can't really progress unless you have some conviction of sin. Your eyes are open and said, "You know, that can't be right. I used to think that was okay, but I see I can't keep doing that." That's progressive conviction. And God does that with all of us. He did that with Isaiah. He did that with Job. He did that with Peter. And He does it with me, and He does it with you. And you need to agree with Him. You need to go along with Him and help you have increasing sensibility, progressive conviction of sin. That's part of the joy of the Lord. That's part of being comforted with strength. Sin tramples. He said, for instance, in Matthew 1:21, here is His stated mission. "Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He it is who shall save His people from their sins." That's His stated mission, includes saving us from our sins by causing us to grasp what sin really is and what sin really does. So before we come to the part in Isaiah, let me just mention to you what sin does. Sin, for example, tramples God's law. My sins do, your sins do, America's sins do. They trample God's law. Sin scorns God's love. Sin grieves the Holy Spirit. Sin hardens your heart like a stone. Sin deceives and never delivers the promised satisfaction. That sin has a deceptive power about it. It's called in Hebrews the deceitfulness of sin, promising much, delivering far less. "There's no peace, saith my God, with the wicked," to the wicked. But look here. There is to the godly mourner. He has peace. She has peace. And that brings us to the last thing. When Jesus is talking about this in Matthew 5:4, it's this curious way of describing things. He says, "Blessed," happy, approved is the idea, "are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." That's the exact opposite of how most people think. Did I hear you say that mourning is like foundational to joy, strength, satisfaction, a thorough comfort? Yes. And let me clinch that with the last thing. In Matthew 5:4, He is talking about applying the Messiah's benefits. Would you look at Isaiah 61 and verses 1 to 3? Our subject this morning is the sad made glad, mourners who be comforted, strengthened, cleansed, given joy, peace, satisfaction. All that's included. And look at this carefully, would you? We sang a song called "The Comforter." The Comforter has come. The Holy Spirit applies the Messiah's benefits. The passage we're going to read talks about people. He says, the Spirit of God has come to apply the benefits I'm going to purchase for them. So on the cross, Christ purchased a lot for you. So look at it. Let's read some of them. I mean, here's some of the benefits, and they're for you if you're a mourner. But if you're not a mourner, they're not for you. The Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because He has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. And Matthew 5:3 says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom. Probably poor in spirit is more what he means. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. One of the Messiah's benefits is to heal brokenhearted people. This is something lotion won't do. This is something the stock market won't do. These are the Messiah's benefits. Keep reading. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives. Now, I wonder what that would be. Do you think he means I'm going to open all the jails? No. A different kind of captive. You know how many people are captive to anger? They're always angry. Do you know? And no stock market's going to help them. And no lotion's going to help them. And no music's going to help them. And they need the Comforter, the Spirit of the living God sent by Christ to people who cleansed by His blood to say, fix that lady's anger. She lives in prison. She's a captive. Applying the Redeemer's benefits. Blessed are they. This is how the sad are made glad. When they mourn and said, I don't have any, there's no excuse for me to be angry like this all the time. There's no excuse for me to be so irritable, so soon touchy, so jealous, so this, so that. So look at what, do you think you might be included in this? This is for you. He said, I've come for mourners. I'm sending the Comforter. And He's going to apply these benefits to you. And they include things like that. Liberty to the captives. And the opening of the prison to those who are bound. I don't think he means mainly, if at all, actual prisons. Bars, gates like that. I think he means sin is a deceiver and it will enslave you. Look at verse 2. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. We'll perhaps look at this very briefly in just a moment in the New Testament where Jesus quotes it. And he doesn't quote the day of vengeance of our God because that day is not here yet. This is the day of grace. This is the day of applying freely immense and free benefits for you. If you're a mourner, they are. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are the sad. They'll be made glad. Now, how does that happen? It happens by the song we were singing. At least the truth of it. The Comforter has come to say, so, are you really sorry about your temper? You can't control your credit cards. You can't control your internet. I could help you. That's the helper. He said, I can come and put these things all back in order how they go. I can help you enjoy the right kind of pleasure in the right proportions. Now that's the Spirit of God does that. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's called self-control. Your King James Version says temperance or self-mastery is the idea. And the Spirit of God says, you can have nice things. You can have an investment that's growing on the stock market and I'll enjoy it with you. Don't make an idol. So look a little further.
Look, how about this one, verse 3? If you don't think this is what it's saying, our subject this morning is the sad made glad. Our Lord Jesus Christ, your Maker, said, blessed are they that mourn for this reason. They'll be comforted. Would you look at verse 3? To console, he said, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Jesus is the subject here, filled with the Spirit. And now you can have the Spirit too. To console those who, my version says, mourn. Mourn in Zion, to give them something different. Here is probably contrasting a funeral with a wedding. Pretty good contrast. Look at verse 3. To console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for, my version says, what does yours say? Mine says mourning. Oil of joy for mourning. But the mourning comes first. And a garment of praise for a spirit of heaviness. Just, we'll conclude this in just a moment. But let's turn, could you turn over please to the New Testament? I just wanted you to see, this is for you. It's quoted in the New Testament. And look at Luke chapter 4, verse 18. And we will just take a moment or two. The comfort being spoken of in Matthew 5, 4, when Jesus said, blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are the sad. They'll be made glad. If they have godly sorrow, and they continue with it and said, you know, I like the idea of America being made great again. How many of you like the idea of America being made great? Say amen.
Amen.
What do you mean by great? I think I know what most of us mean. Great in freedom, great in options, stuff like that. I mean, but America, we have been free for a long time. But we got lots and lots and lots of sins. And so the comfort spoken of here is a state on the inside of you that far exceeds worldly substitutes and satanic substitutes. Do you understand that our dear beloved America has a lot of people in it who are trying to be satisfied with worldly substitutes and frankly satanic substitutes, and they're not mourning at all. And they can't be, if they don't mourn, they can't be comforted like this pastor. They can't apply the Messiah's benefits. But if you are, if you're a mourner, if you said, I see it, I carry around indwelling sin and it troubles me more, not less. That's how it should be going. If you're a growing believer and you've been saved 10 years, it should be bothering you now more than it did at the first year. Said. So, the comfort, when he says, blessed are they that mourn, they shall be comforted, it means the comforter will apply the benefits I am purchasing for them on the cross. I am going to purchase for them a garment of praise. I am going to purchase for them new life. I'm going to purchase for them the privilege of having the Spirit of God dwell inside them. I'm going to privilege for them spiritual eyesight so they can understand the Scripture. So look at Luke. I just want to see this as we conclude that it is taught in the New Testament. Jesus says, Luke chapter 4 and verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Now, why is that? Why is the Spirit of the Lord upon him? Because he has anointed me to preach the gospel. That's good news. Good news to who? Good news to the poor. Spiritually poor is probably the idea. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, those people whose life has not gone well. Some of it hasn't gone well in many cases because they really didn't understand the pilgrimage they were on. They didn't understand the dangers that this is. That sin is what it is, and the powers of darkness are what they are.
Do you know, dear people? Try to think about this. Do you understand how unusual you are in America to sing anything like this? So I wanted to just reflect you where we began this morning, because Scott led us in these songs. I review this just briefly to try to get you not, so you don't take for granted or just what we do, or just say, well, you know, that's what Mr. Nichols does, that's what Mr. Muller does, that's what Mr. Wilson does. I mean, they just kind of like that, you know. So we began with this one. Come ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Do you know what a turnoff that is to the natural mind? I would say, poor and needy? Sick and sore? Are you talking to me? Yep. And I think you would be amazed at how many pills, how many antidepressants the stockbrokers need to stay well. And the people in the spotlight, I think you would be astonished at how miserable a lot of these people really are. So perhaps we could conclude it this way. I told you we had a quiz at the end, so we have a quiz. Question number one of the quiz. Our subject this morning is the sad made glad. It has to do with godly sorrow. Progressive conviction of sin, applying the Messiah's benefits. Sad made glad. And now we conclude with a two-question quiz. Number one. What do you laugh at? What makes you laugh? Question number two. What makes you mourn? Think about it. We want to conclude with this song in your songbook, number 446. It's called Satisfied. I think it goes well with what we considered this morning. Satisfied. And I hope you're satisfied. And I think if you will think about the sad made glad in terms of, first of all, godly sorrow, progressive conviction, people who have godly sorrow and progressive conviction are candidates to have the Comforter apply the Messiah's benefits there for you. You may approach the throne of grace, bold I approach the eternal throne, 'tis mercy all, immense and free, immense, nothing's changed. And Scott, if you want to lead us in this, let's stand, shall we? And it may be that someone here is supposed to hear this today and for an unusual reason, and you need, maybe it's true, you just really have never sorrowed enough for your own sins to actually call on the Lord and said, I see it. My sins are the biggest problem I have, and I want you to wash them away. And I want the Comforter to come and show me how to think and live and choose. And I hope you do that. I hope you say, I hope you ask for the Messiah's benefits. If you're in Christ, they belong to you.
unless something has just obstructed the view and somehow this world's delusive dream has crowded them out, and I hope you can clear it out. I want to just change one stanza in this. It says at the beginning, all my life long I had panted. Well, I don't think any of us all our lives panted. And it is a great song. But I think we could say it this way. All my long search I had panted. Let's sing it that way. All my long search. And let's stand, shall we, as we sing. And I hope the Lord has given you something good to think about today. And Scott, if you could lead us with this, and it will be concluded. Substitutes and help yourself fully to the Messiah's benefits there for you. Thanks for coming today. We're dismissed.